Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, and it is the story of what we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem before Passover. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it.' And he will send it back right away." They went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around, said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem in this way and went into the temple. After he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. I begin the sermon today with a story about standing in line at the grocery store, a mundane routine, probably for you, recent event. But no matter how routine grocery shopping may be, it has taken on palpable and deeply poignant resonances for us in the aftermath of the King's Super shooting in Boulder this week. When I was the interim pastor at Community UCC in Boulder in 2013 and 2014, I lived part of the week at a parishioner's house nearby that King Supers and shopped at that store. Community UCC is just up Table Mesa Road from King Supers Shopping Center. As I share my brief grocery store story with you today, which happened many years ago when I lived in Connecticut, I am sensitive to where our minds may go with just the mention of grocery stores. And as I begin this sermon, my heart is breaking for the people of Boulder, particularly those in the Table Mesa Broadway neighborhood, for Community UCC, who did not lose any parishioners, but may have known people in the shooting, as well as for our country, which urgently needs to change the use and role of guns in our social structure. Let's take just one moment of silent prayer. Amen. Some of you may remember, as I do, the spring of 1999, all the dire predictions beginning to be made about the millennium, what would happen on December 31st when we turned that time corner into the new century. I was still living in Connecticut that spring and anticipating the move to Colorado in July. I was a full-time divinity school student and a full-time mom, As I stood in the grocery store line one day with a cart full of supplies for the week, a tabloid headline caught my eye. Now, I make it a practice to avoid the tabloids, hoping in a ridiculously self-righteous way that if I don't even acknowledge them or read them in the grocery store line, I'm contributing to the downfall and bankruptcy of the tabloid newspaper industry. You can see how well that has worked. But this headline jumped out at me. Millennium predictions. Jesus may have already returned. Yeah, right. I thought, I wonder who he is this time. How will we recognize him? Why has he come now? Just then it was my turn to dump my groceries on the conveyor belt, and I forgot all my theological musings, paid for the groceries, and headed off into my day. But I think of that prediction each year at Palm Sunday. Jesus may have already returned. If he has, where is he present? How will we know him? What is he up to? The Palm Sunday story tells us each year of Jesus' unusual entry into Jerusalem and that he is coming. His reputation as teacher, healer, prophetic activist precedes him. And as he enters the city gate, riding on the colt or donkey, depending on which gospel account you read, he is proclaimed by his followers as prophet and king. Or perhaps by some in the crowd, he is seen as a radical and a dangerous fool. Picture with me the scene. The city of Jerusalem is swelling with tourists and visitors coming for the Passover festival. Remember when we could be in the crush of crowds before social distancing? They are filling the market at the gate where the road from Bethany and the Mount of Olives comes into the city. Passover begins in only 3 days. People are shopping and preparing. Picture the grocery store line the day before Thanksgiving or just before our recent snowstorm. Suddenly, down the road from Bethany marches this ragtag army of joy, a procession of people singing and shouting at the top of their lungs. It's a joyful, nonviolent protest scene. People are strewing palm branches and cloaks across the road in front of a guy riding on a colt, a small horse, a donkey. Who can tell from this distance? They are shouting and singing, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessings on the kingdom of our ancestor David. Blessings on the son of David. Hosanna." What is this all about? In Jesus' day, it was traditional for pilgrims coming to the Passover festival in Jerusalem to greet one another with the words from Psalm 118, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But what is all the Hosanna about? And hailing this one as coming in the name of King David? That's dangerous talk. That could be seen by the Romans, who are the conquering rulers of Israel and Judea, as seditious talk. Can you imagine the whispers in the crowd? What are they saying? The coming kingdom of our ancestor David? This scruffy guy on a donkey? A son of David? Yeah, right. Some think he is the anointed one come to lead our people. Oh, don't let the Romans hear you say that. Who is this guy anyway? It's the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. Who? You know the prophet. The prophet, the teacher, the healer, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, right, Nazareth. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. But didn't you hear? Last week in Jericho, he healed a blind man. I've heard he's healed lepers and raised a man from the dead. And the stories he tells, well, you double over in laughter, and then he hits you with the real punchline about God's love and forgiveness and inclusion of all people, women and children and blind men and cripples. I'm telling you, I think he could be the real deal. Oh, go on. He's just another itinerant radical rabbi playing on the hopes of poor and ignorant people. You don't really think he amounts to much, do you? I don't know. Maybe. That's the scene at the city gate, in the marketplace, in the streets, as Jesus returns to Jerusalem. Some are hailing him, the anointed one, a king in the line of David, sent to save the people. Some as prophet and healer and a man of God. Some as fool. We don't trust king figures here in America. Kings are figureheads with no real power for us. Hopefully, we have learned not to trust political figures that want to act like kings, obscuring justice in the prophets, in the process. But and prophets? Well, they are a bit sketchy for us too, aren't they? Especially if we see them merely as fortune-telling predictors of the future that is either too dire or too rosy. And we have a bad habit here of assassinating social justice prophets like MLK and Malcolm X and Bobby Kennedy and Abe Lincoln. We may see them as wise in their moral vision, but they are foolish in their radical risk-taking methods of proclamation. No, we won't follow kings. We are iffy about prophets turning the tables on the status quo, and we certainly don't want to follow fools. Starting with the earliest gospel writer, Mark, Jesus is seen as prophet and king, and these images are at the heart of the matter in the gospels. For God's good news of liberating justice and love. To understand Jesus as king and prophet is to understand him as the anointed one, the Christ. In the 21st century, we like our leaders, our saviors, new and improved with ideas and solutions we've never come up with before. But the people of the first century who first heard the stories of Jesus liked their saviors old and unchanging, because that is how you could tell a true savior from a false one. A true savior fulfilled the prophecies of old. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey because that is how the ancient kings, the ones anointed by God, like David, always rode into Jerusalem. They came to bring God's peace, not the oppression and control and domination of the Romans who came riding on war horses. And the crowd spread branches and cloaks because that is what you do for kings in the line of David. A king who was not raised in a palace and educated by the state, but raised instead with the poor, the regular people. Those who claim Jesus as king and tax collectors, are tax collectors and blind beggars, lame men and cast off women and children and lepers. He is a king and a prophet who tells stories about God's realm being like mustard seeds and yeast. He hangs out with rough fishermen as some of his closest friends. When asked about his state policy, he says, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Let the children come to me, for you must become truly like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Love God with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." This is how Jesus earned his acclamations as king, as prophet for justice Is Jesus a fool as well? If so, he was a fool for love, who told stories and turned tables that upended the status quo so that all would receive the love and justice of God. In the events of his last week, we see him open himself so fully to the power of God's love that he walks straight into the face of pain, humiliation, and death, in order that the world, that we, might know that God is with those who suffer, who are oppressed, and those who are dying. In speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul reminds us, God's foolishness is wiser than our wisdom, and God's weakness more powerful than our power. So here we stand together at the beginning of a fateful week. The tumult at the city gate is growing louder and stronger, spreading through the marketplace, into public places of influence and power, to the temple itself. People in high places are asking questions. Who is this guy, this man? Others are shouting praise. By the end of the week, the voices will swell to a conflicting crescendo. Shouts of anger will triumph over shouts of joy, for prophets are rarely welcomed in their own neighborhoods. Many will decide this is not the Savior King or prophet that they thought they wanted, and will stand staring skeptically at a mocking headline at the top of a cross that says, "The King of the Jews." Some king. He's a fool. Can't even save himself. Can't or won't, we might ask ourselves. Jesus returns again and again each year in the stories of Holy Week. His presence is palpable, and it is palpable in the world around us. In Asian Lives Matter and Black Lives Matter protests and vigils, at the southern border of our country, where unaccompanied immigrant minors searching for new life are held in detention for their own safety, in hospital rooms where people struggle to breathe, to live, and others struggle to care for them. And yes, Jesus returns again and again, even to grocery stores and schools and movie theaters and places of everyday business, where gun violence erupts and interrupts peaceful lives. Wherever there is pain, suffering, oppression, death, Jesus returns to us again and again. Another question for us: how will we receive him? Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of God. Amen.